something that you can control, and it's a hindrance to somebody hearing or receiving the gospel, you want to remove that hindrance. You want to remove it. You want to make that change and affect that change so that that hindrance is removed from your situation so that others can know Christ or see Christ or hear the word of God. If the hindrance comes from God, you may not recognize it right away, but that's a beautiful thing. And God uses all kinds of hindrances in our life to direct us, to direct our path, to lead us to places, as we saw last time, where they wanted to go deeper into Asia, and he wanted them to go into Europe. And he said, you know, block, hindrances everywhere. Next thing you know, the vision and the opportunity in Philippi. And then sometimes, as we saw last week, as we left off, there's a hindrance that comes from the enemy. And those hindrances are very real also. And we should be asking the Lord regularly when these things come into our life, Lord, you know, how do I know? Give me the wisdom. We've been studying on Thursday nights on our Bible study, which you guys can join in. We do Zoom it if you'd like to join in the study. You don't have to drive over to Philadelphia, but you can join us. We're studying the book of James right now. And one of the things we learned is that when you're going through different trials, the Holy Spirit speaks through James and says, ask the Lord for wisdom to understand. To understand what's going on. And when these hindrances come, and you might not know, is this from God? Is this the enemy? I'm not sure. Ask the Lord. Ask him. He'll show you. And when it's clear, if it's clear that it's from the enemy, take command of the situation in the name of Jesus, as Paul did. And he spoke to that, as we pick up in 17, with the woman that was following the party, Paul's party, evangelistic group, as he was following them. He was annoyed because she was saying the right things. These men speak about the Most High God who shows you the way of salvation, but it was coming from the wrong source. And that was a hindrance to Paul. It was a hindrance to the people hearing. This lady was a distraction. And the enemy, though he was saying something that was true, it was coming from that source that was causing people to be distracted. And it was a hindrance to the gospel. And Paul, in verse 18, was greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. He did not cast it out in his own authority, but in the authority that he was given by the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority that we have. Remember to draw close to God. He will draw close to you. Resist the devil, and he must flee. He says, no choice of the matter. So if the hindrance comes from the enemy, we take authority in the name of Jesus Christ, and we speak to that hindrance and say, be gone. Come out. You have no part in this work. But all these things come, and the hindrances, and we're not going to talk about hindrances today, but we're going to talk about circumstances, which are sometimes your hindrances are circumstances, but not every circumstance is a hindrance. Sometimes circumstances are just circumstances. We have circumstances in our lives all the time. You can have circumstances that make you run late for church, right, Meg, this morning? We had to go back to the house a couple times. We forgot this and did this. It's just some crazy circumstances, just stuff. But then there's other circumstances that are bigger. Some circumstances are difficult, harsh. Some circumstances are nice. I mean, Martin shared about having the wedding yesterday. The great circumstances of that time, the crime of celebration. But there's circumstances in our life. And when Paul is being hindered, once by God for a good thing and now by the enemy, as he speaks to this hindrance, a circumstance now arises. Verse 19, but when her, this woman who he now drives the demon out of her, when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone. These guys did not care about this girl. They were, if you can use the term, they were spiritual pimps. They were using that demon that was in her for profit, for gain. They didn't care about her at all. They didn't care about the destruction in her life. They didn't care about her physical well-being, which I'm sure it had an effect on. They didn't care about her emotional well-being. They didn't care about her spiritual well-being. They cared about making money. And when they saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. They grabbed Paul and Silas most likely, I say, and we can get this from the text, because they looked the most Jewish. Timothy was half Jewish. Luke, who was traveling with them, was a Gentile. He was not Jewish. Paul and Silas were most notably Jewish by either their appearance or the way they were dressed or whatever. And we see this in the text here because it says, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So they play that trump card of their superiority as Roman citizens. Little did they know that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens also, but we'll get to that in a few moments. But here they are saying, these guys. Now, there would, and history tells us that there was a very great and growing anti-Semitism in the Roman Empire at this time. The emperor had just expelled all the Jews from Rome. And Philippi, being a Roman colony, a Roman city, would have had, if they didn't expel them, at least would have had that flavor in their minds of anti-Semitism. And they looked at these guys and they say, look at these Jews. They call them out. They said, they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. An interesting fact, if you didn't know this, when Rome conquered many areas, they allowed them to practice their religions, and they used to have certain religions that they would authorize in the Roman Empire as being legitimate forms of worship. And Judaism was listed as one of those forms of worship. It was legal, if you will, in the Roman Empire to practice Judaism. But these guys are saying something different. They recognize they're Jews, but they're saying something different because they're talking about this Jesus guy, you know? And all of a sudden, there's a change in that. And I don't know if you have seen this much in your life or your situation, in your circumstances, but in your circumstances of life, many times you can talk about things in very spiritual terms and tones to people, and you will be, for the most part, received. But when you start talking about Jesus, the whole situation changes. And you will get a lot of backlash. Because Jesus is the name that the enemy doesn't want to come into that situation, because he knows that's the only name by which people can be saved, by the gospel, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's when you're going to see that change, when you start to bring Jesus into a situation. And that's what's happening here. If they were talking about some other things that the people have heard before that they accepted, they probably wouldn't have bothered with. They would have been mad, but they couldn't have laid this accusation against them. But now they're talking about Jesus. So they become targets. So it was anti-Semitism, but it was also anti-Christ. It was also anti-the gospel. So the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, many of you have seen the stocks. You've seen them in, maybe you've traveled to some of the places, where they showed different implements of where they held people in custody in different times. And the stocks, from what my understanding is, that they would have in this time that these would be stocks that they not only just put them in there to hold them, to keep them like leg irons, but they were stocks that had different holes in them in different places, and it was a custom for them to put their feet in the stocks in the most uncomfortable position to increase the torture, if you will, of the prisoners. So they didn't just keep them shackled close together where they can. They said, no, we're going to stretch this leg this way and give you a big split. So in the fact that you're all not only beaten, but you have your legs stretched apart, this is why we're going to keep you here and teach you a lesson. So they beat them, put them in there. You know, Paul later in 2 Corinthians 11, he says this, verse 23, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. You know, Paul was going to become used to this. Paul had already been left for dead, as we've seen in the earlier chapters of Acts. He was already stoned, and now he's beaten with these rods, and he was beaten severely. And his circumstances went from the high of seeing his situation changed by Jesus to go from Asia to the open door in Philippi, to taking authority over the hindrance of the devil and casting out the demon in this girl, to now his circumstances have him in jail, prison, probably a dungeon. And in the midst of his circumstances, Paul and Silas regretted they ever became Christians and followed Jesus Christ. Right? No. I don't care what translation you're reading, it's not going to say that. And if it does, throw it out, go burn it right now. No, they didn't grumble, they didn't groan. And listen, I don't believe they were masochists. I don't believe they enjoyed being beaten. I don't believe that they enjoyed that position they were in, the stocks with their legs probably spread apart, where they were in a very uncomfortable position with leg cramps and back cramps, and as they're trying to recover from their wounds. I don't believe they enjoyed that. But they rejoiced in the fact of something, and that fact was that Jesus Christ, they knew, was on the throne. And that they knew that Jesus was with them, even in that prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That's beautiful. And the prisoners were listening to them. Church, if you haven't figured it out yet, the world's watching us. When we make a claim, when we testify that we're Christians, that we're followers of Jesus Christ, the world takes note of that. They look at us. They watch what we do. They look at us in all the circumstances in our life. And they watch how we're going to react. They're going to watch to see how we react when the circumstances are bad. They're going to watch when the circumstances are good to whether or not we forget our God. They're going to watch in the just everyday circumstances of life, do we worship Jesus not only with our lips but with our life? Do we worship him all the time? Do we praise him all the time? Do we put him first all the time? That's what the world's going to be looking at. And here they are, beaten as Christians, and they're worshiping Jesus Christ, singing hymns, praying. I could imagine what they were praying about. Lord, I pray for those magistrates that beat us unlawfully. This was not lawful for them to do. First of all, as you can see, the charges were trumped up. But remember, these were also Roman citizens that they couldn't do that to, which I'll again cover in another moment. But we pray for them, the ones that beat us, the ones that put us in this prison, the ones that ordered them to do this to us. Lord, I pray for the people that beat us. See, it's easy to pray for our friends. It's easy to pray for our family. It's easy to pray for the ones who love us. But how about in our circumstances praying for the ones that are bringing hurt to us? Hard. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus told us to love our enemies. He says it's easy to love the ones that love you back, but the ones that despitefully use you, hate you, to love them. So they're singing, praying, giving glory to God. The prisoners are listening. You know, it's amazing that when we see this, that Paul, to the Thessalonian church, he writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says this, be joyful always. I like that. I wish I could tell you that I always am. I try to be, but I don't always succeed. But in the circumstances that we're into, be joyful. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is saying, look, this is now, maybe we can look at it as a hindrance too. I'm in jail, but my circumstances have really changed. I'm on this roller coaster, and right now I'm going from a high to a real low. I'm in jail. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know how long they're going to keep us here. I'm all beaten up, but you know what, Jesus? I know I'm going to give you praise and glory because you are on the throne, and this is your will for me. Many times we believe as we pray that we pray a certain way that we may have been taught or that we see in the Bible, and we see and say things like, oh, we always pray, not my will but thine be done. But my experience is many times we kind of use that as a little bit of a sign off to God, a little way to end our prayer to sound a little bit more holy than we really are, and to be a little bit more convincing to God, that we think we can convince God, but say, Lord, you know, I'm praying for all this, but not my will, but thine be done. But really what we're saying is, Lord, I want my will to be done, and only my will to be done. Because God, whether I say it out loud or not, I think I know what's best here. I think I know what's best here. I shouldn't be in prison. I shouldn't be chained in these stocks. How'd you allow us to get in here? God, what are you doing? He says, no, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He says, God wants you to be joyful. He wants you to thank him. He wants you to know that he is in you, with you in the midst of whatever your circumstances are. Jesus said, listen, in this world you will have tribulation. Raise your hand if you've heard that before. Come on. All right, if you didn't, you're hearing it now. So now raise your hand again. Do you hear that? In this world you will have tribulation. Count on it. It will happen. But I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't stop there, because if he did, I'd be like, oh, man. He said, but be of good cheer. Why? Because we love tribulation. We love trials. We love our circumstances to be so rotten. No. He says, be of cheer, because I've overcome the world. And he said that he's with us always. Always. Is he in the prison with Paul and Silas? You know it. And they knew it too. They knew it too. David said in Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. In every circumstance of life. And suddenly now at midnight, as they're worshiping God, as they're praying, an earthquake comes. The foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. That's a pretty cool earthquake. Knows how to take the chains right off them, man. I mean, sure, geologists are going to tell me I'm wrong, the tectonic plates or whatever. Did he actually use a real earthquake by that? Probably, maybe, not necessarily. I don't know. God just made an earthquake, whether he did it through the natural ways or God sent some angels to stomp around, boom, 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 whatever. But their chains came off. The chains came off. Shook it right off them. And the keeper of the prison awakens from his sleep, sees the prison doors open, because it didn't only take the chains off, it unlocked the door. And he now, in his own mind, because he was in a sleep, he sees the doors open, and he knows the earthquake. He says, oh no, what just happened? I'm in trouble. He figured that the prisoners had fled. He took his sword, was ready to kill himself. Because his circumstances just changed. He was required by Roman law to keep these prisoners, and if he lost any prisoners, he was responsible to carry, the sentence for that prisoner was carried out on him. And there probably, more than likely, were guys on there that were on death row. And he's like, well, I'm dead anyway, they're gone, I'm just going to lay on my sword, I'll kill myself before they kill me. That sounds like a tough circumstance, doesn't it? But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Now, wait a minute. I know us, even if I don't know you personally, because I know us as people. I know us as Christians. And I know us and the way we all think. And if we were in Paul's situation and we're praying and singing hymns to God, and the earthquake comes, and the chains come off me, and the doors open, you know what we're doing? We're booking, baby. Woo! We're out of there. Oh, yeah, Lord, you changed my circumstance. I'm set free. I shouldn't have been here anyway. Thank you for opening the door. But they didn't. They didn't. The other prisoners didn't. There was something that held them there. And you know what? And of course, a lesser way, because no one could be completely as what our Lord is, but in the same way, by his Spirit, it was love that held them there. It was love that held them there. Paul and Silas knew that God had more work for them there. See, sometimes in the circumstances of our life, we just want those circumstances to change, to get out from under it, and we don't realize God's got us there in that circumstance for a purpose. A good purpose, a godly purpose. And it's probably, though sometimes it is for us, more than likely it's not for us, it's for somebody else. And he's got you in the job you hate for somebody else. He's got you in a situation where you're dealing with something and you say, why am I dealing with this? For somebody else. And they understood enough. They discerned enough. They were walking in tune with the Holy Spirit. And then when the chains came off and the doors were open, they said, we got to hang in here. Something else. God's up to work. He's doing something. He's up to something here. Man, don't kill yourself. We're all here. He called for light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Now, this man was sleeping. I don't know if he had heard them singing prior to falling asleep. I don't know what time he dozed off. But he realized now that something's crazy, because if the doors are open, these prisoners should all be out. Not just Paul and Silas, but everybody else. Even the guys, if they were on death row, even those guys should be out of there. And all of a sudden, he comes in and he says this. Listen, it says he brought them out, right? He's trembling before them. He brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you think that this man's circumstances have brought him to a place where he knew that something had to radically change in his life? That Jesus Christ was orchestrating something in his life to bring him to this place? See, some people look here because Paul will answer him, and I'm going to say this now, and we'll touch on it in a moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household, right? And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Now listen, some people say, wait, Paul, you can't just tell that guy to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Where's repentance? Well, you see something, Paul already knew that this man was already repenting. He was not just trembling before them, he was trembling before God. He had either heard them earlier give the gospel or heard the story of the gospel through others, because he comes in and what's the first thing he says? Says to them, why are you guys still? He says, no, what must I do to be saved? He's trembling because he knows that God had moved mightily and orchestrated an earthquake that opened the doors, but these guys waited behind, and he's like, this is amazing. I should be a dead man, but I'm not. You spared my life by staying here. And I know, and I've heard you singing praises to Jesus. I heard you praying for me. I heard you, and I didn't just hear you say stuff, but now it's indicative in your life. I see that in your circumstance, you didn't just bolt out of here, but you waited so that in my circumstance, I would have an option not to be killed. What must I do to be saved? I don't want to just live my life. I want to live eternally. This man had a radical change. He was repenting at the moment. Paul perceived that. Paul knew that. And he said, okay, this man is at that place where he's changing. He is turning away from his life, and he's turning to Jesus Christ. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, and he says, in your household, and we'll talk about that in one more moment, shall be saved. By the way, that word believe in the original language, in the Greek language, is much different than the word believe today. We believe, and we use that term believe, just to have an intellectual assent to something. I believe something is real. I believe a situation is this. But in believe, in this Greek word, this Greek word here, it's a word that means you believe, yes, intellectually, but you cling to. You put all your trust in. It's a word that is much deeper than just, you know, intellectually assenting, oh yeah, that I believe that Jesus was some guy that was born, you know, 2,000 years ago, walked around a little bit, blah, blah, blah. No, no, no. You believe that he is the Son of God and that he is your Savior, and you're clinging to him. You know that without him, you can't go on another moment. You know without him, you cannot be saved. You know without him, you're going to hell because you deserve it. And you know that he did all this and arranged these circumstances of your life to bring you to this moment. And Paul said, then just believe, man. Trust him. Turn to him. Accept him. Believe on him. And you will be saved. Now, this promise of his household from scriptures tells us that for this particular man, Paul was, I guess, you know, speaking as the Holy Spirit was giving him that this was for him and his household. It's not a blanket statement to say that anybody who gets saved, automatically their household gets saved. However, it is something that we can ask the Lord to do. We can say to the Lord in our prayers, Lord, in the same spirit that the Philippian jailer had his household saved when he came to believe, Lord, would you save my family too? So I can't tell you it's a guarantee that you're saved, now your family's saved. That's far into the scripture. But I can say when you come to Jesus Christ, as you pray for your family, you say, Lord Jesus, would you save them also? Would you bring them to salvation? Because I love them and I know you love them more. So they go to the man's house and they give the gospel. So this man rejoiced. He was carried away from suicidal fear to abounding joy in just a few minutes. Life circumstances change quickly, don't they? A phone call. A text message. A light changing color. Quickly things can change. But it's the response in those circumstances that make all the difference in the world. Where do we turn when our circumstances change from good to bad? Where do we turn? Do we stop? Do we grumble? Do we grouse? Or do we say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand, but Lord, help me in my circumstance. Help me to cling to you. Help me to understand. Give me the wisdom to understand why the circumstances are taking place in my life. Lord, help me to know, is there a purpose in all of this? Am I here for somebody else? What are you doing? You may not get all the answers, but I will tell you that God promised in James to give us the wisdom when we ask. Lord, help me to understand. Help me to know what's going on. So they go to his house. They give the gospel. All the people get saved and they get baptized. I mean, this is real conversion. This is beautiful. And daytime comes. And as daytime comes, the magistrates sent the officer saying, let those men go, meaning Paul and Silas. Now, at some point after midnight, after him, and which I kind of skipped over, he brought them, he cleaned their wounds, he washed their stripes, he did this. I mean, this man's life has just changed. Here's a hardened jailer who now is cleaning the stripes, the wounds of Paul and Silas. But anyway, after all this takes place, right, they go back to the prison because they need to. Because if the leadership comes and finds that the prison's empty, including the guard, he's going to get chased down and he's going to get killed. So at some point the man says, hey guys, this is wonderful, but we should go back to jail. You know? If I had the time, I would talk to you a little bit about when we used to do prison ministry. Maybe even in future weeks I'll talk about it, but jail's not a pleasant place, but God does amazing things in jail. God does amazing things when the circumstances in our life turn to the point where now all of our freedoms are taken away. And it could either bring you farther from him or closer to him, but it's a choice that each one gets to make. So now they go back to the prison. And the prison, the guard, says to Paul, saying, look, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart in peace. And he probably comes in with this big smile on his face. Oh, I love you guys so much. I'm so glad to report they're going to let you go. Just go, man, just go. This is great news. God's answering that prayer, you know. And Paul says, no, mm-mm, no, no, I'm not leaving. I am not leaving. He says, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. Now he throws down the Roman card. Why he didn't do it before that, I don't know for sure, but I have to believe the Holy Spirit just told them, restrained them from doing that because they had work in the prison, right? He says, Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, because they beat them. The Roman citizens had rights, and you could not beat a Roman citizen that way, and you could not put them in jail without a trial, a real trial. And they even had a right to appeal to Caesar, as you'll see in Acts, you know, much later, several, you know, chapters from now. But they just ripped all their rights away, never even asked them if they're Romans. They just assumed because of the way they looked that they were just Jews that came into their city. And they came now, and they pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. You might say, you know what? I love Paul, but he's being a little bit, you know, here, flexing his muscle a little bit, feeling good about himself, and he wants to get a little satisfaction. You know, I don't believe that at all. I really don't. You say, well, then why did Paul do that? See, I believe as you look at Paul's life, as he imitated Christ, as he did his best to follow Jesus, he set the same example that Jesus set, and that it was he was not here for himself, but he was here for others. And Paul realized that these people needed to know that they beat these condemned Roman citizens, because Paul was going to leave behind a very young church that needed a little bit of protection, needed a little bit of, hey, let's leave those guys alone, because you know what? If Paul just leaves the city, next thing you know, they might go after the jailer now that he's a Christian. Or they might go after Lydia, even though she was a wealthy woman. But when Paul says, hey, you beat us Romans without any charges, they were afraid. And they're going like, yeah, I think we better leave them all alone. So I believe Paul, it's my personal opinion, but I believe knowing how he, in his epistles, that he did this for that church, to protect that church as they were getting started. And you know what? When you look at all these things, we see this whole story, you know, the hindrances in the first chapter of the circumstances that came on later on and through those situations. And everywhere there is a life's changed because of the circumstances that took place. God directed circumstances. But people have a choice to make and respond to those circumstances. See, Paul went back to the people beaten up but rejoicing. It might be good for you, I would suggest it, I'll give it to you as a little bit of homework, that tonight after you maybe read through this chapter again and reflect upon it, that you read Paul's letter to the Philippians. You know what that letter is, probably of all Paul's letter? The most joyful. It's full of joy. In fact, if you want to know, I want to read a couple real quick as we close. Philippians 1. Chapter verse 3-6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that which he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And he goes on to say in verse 5, let this every that's mine be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. To be like Jesus, full of joy, thanking him in every situation. And finally, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious for anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the peace of God shall be with you. Paul's saying, listen, I'm not just here to talk to you and lecture to you. I am here to be a representative of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you about him and to show you the way to salvation. But I'm doing that not just with my words, but with my life, in whatever circumstances I am in. Paul says he's learned to be content. He learned to have joy. And I know that right now we're all going through various circumstances. Are you counting it all joy? Are you praising him in the circumstance? Are you asking him to give you wisdom in this circumstance? And Lord, why am I in the circumstance that I am in now? Why am I in the situation that I am now? Lord, help me to understand. Help me to be thankful. Help me to remove any selfish motives from my life and realize that you're allowing me to go this probably for something else and for someone else. Help me to be thankful. Help me to look to you. Help me to realize that you're with me even in the most dire of circumstances, and I believe your promise that all these things, both good and bad, all these things, you're going to work together for good. I want to rejoice in you. And you know what? Others will rejoice also. Could you imagine when they left how much Lydia's faith was even more increased, I should say? Could you imagine this young Philippian jail? I say young in the Lord, Philippian jail. They're all young in the Lord. Could you imagine when they saw Paul and Silas leave there, knowing what they went through and how they were able to rejoice, and they heard the story about the worship and the prayer and the earthquake and all these things? You imagine how it increased their joy. We should do that for one another. We should pray for one another. And in the circumstances of life, allow the Holy Spirit to lead us so that through those circumstances, some may know Christ. Some may be built up in Christ to be edified. And in all things we will give glory to our Father in heaven, who is above all our circumstances and should be praised and thanked. Father, thank you today for the rest of this story. Lord, hindrances come. Circumstances change quickly sometimes. But in all these things, we need to know that you told us that in you we're more than conquerors, Lord. That, Father, that you promised to be with us always. You promised never to leave us nor forsake us, regardless of what we're going through, whether it's physical, emotional, relationships, financial. Lord, whatever it might be, you're with us, in the midst of us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us, and you promise to somehow, in only the way you can, work things all together for the good. Help us to learn from this example of Paul and Silas. Help us to learn from them, and as we follow them, as they followed you, let us begin to rejoice in every circumstance, knowing that you are in control and that you're working this out for good. We love you, Lord. Let your word not return void today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have no closing today? Are we just dismissing this? Okay, all right. Well, then you listen. I'm looking forward to seeing everybody next week, next Sunday night. God bless. I'll be up here for a little while if you need some prayer, if you just need to talk or hang out. But God bless everybody. See you soon.